Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. We are continuing our study through the book of 1 John. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletin and you'll see the passage of Scripture we're going to be discussing this morning. If you would like a Bible, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please see me. We will give you a Bible for free and you will have a nice Bible to use and to learn more about the Lord, because that's how we learn about the Lord, through His Word, okay? So we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the wonderful hope we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You for the awesome love that You have bestowed upon us. I thank You for showing us Your love over and over again. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see just how much You love us today, and that that love that we discover in You and in Your Son Jesus would motivate us to live for You, would help us to continue on in the face of the struggles of this world. I pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word today and Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and encourage us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is a great feeling to know that you are loved, to know that someone genuinely cares about your welfare, about your future, and about your success. It's great to know that someone really loves you and really cares about you. Knowing that you are loved can be a great source of motivation as we take on the struggles of life. Knowing that someone really cares about you can help you through the most difficult situations you are in. Now, at this time in this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle John writing to a group of believers that had been attacked by false teachers. These false teachers were claiming that God did not love them, that they weren't the true believers in God, because they were trusting in Christ as their Savior. Now, understand, like we said last time I spoke, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one that we put our faith and trust in. And anyone that says that Jesus Christ is not the Savior is a false teacher, and we must reject their teachings. But these false teachers had bombarded this congregation with their lies to the point that they were getting discouraged. You know, if someone tells you long enough that you're not loved, then you may start to believe it. So John here encourages the people by reminding them to reflect on God's great love for them. We are called to reflect on God's great love for us in times when we are tempted by lies and lose our motivation to do good. You know, there are times where we listen to the lie of this world and of the devil and say something like this: we're going through a lot of struggles. Maybe we've had a great hardship. Maybe something very difficult has happened in our lives. And we say something like this, or the devil puts this thought in your mind: God must not love me. God must not love me. People have said that before. Look at how bad I've got it. He must not love me. And then we lose heart in trying to do any good. And that is exactly what these people were facing. They were facing the lie that said, God does not love me. And that's not the case. The lights went out in Georgia, huh? There we go. All right, very good. It's not the case. Here we see the Apostle John reassure a weary congregation of the awesome love that God has for those who trust in Jesus. When trials come in our lives, we are often tempted by the lie that says, God must not love me. We get discouraged by the struggles of life and contemplate just giving up on trying to do good. Well, my friend, it is for times like this and those that this passage was written. When these discouraging thoughts come into your mind, you can refute them with the truths proclaimed in this passage about the awesome love of God and the love that He has for you. We are called to reflect on God's great love for us in these times when we are tempted by lies and lose our motivation to do good. So let's take a look at this passage and reflect on the awesome love of God and the love that He has bestowed on all who trust Jesus as Savior. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." First of all, I want us to understand believers in Jesus have a special relational position because of God's awesome love. Believers in Jesus have a special relational position because of God's awesome love. Believers are so dear to the heart of God that He establishes a special relationship with them. So, as believers in Jesus, God has established a special relationship with us, distinct from all the other non-believers in the world. And this special relationship is that we are His children. We're His children. He has called us into this relationship where He is our Father and we are His children. This is an endearing relationship, a relationship that shows His great love and care for us. Being called a child of God, having this trusting relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, we can know that we are loved by Him. We can know it. Believers are so dear to the heart of God that He has established a special relationship with us. We are placed in a position of one of His children, in His family. So how do we know that we are one of God's children? How do we know that He really loves us? How do we know that? You say, well, Pastor Bill, yeah, I hear you saying that God loves us. But how do we know that? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, you don't have to guess at it. You don't have to guess at it. You ever play the daisy pedal game? You take one of those daisies and you go, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And it seems like it always landed on she loves me not with me. But anyways, you know, there was a young girl who did that, played that game with God, and she came running into the house and was burst into tears, and she was crying, and her mom said, "What's the matter, honey?" And she said, "God doesn't love me." And mom said, "Well, how do you know that God doesn't love you?" And she says, "I daisy pedaled Him." So, you know, some people, you know, don't get it. But anyways, you don't have to play a guessing game like that. You don't have to do the daisy pedal game to know whether God loves you or not. he has demonstrated his love. And so that's what I want you to see. You can know that God loves you, first of all, by accepting his great demonstration of love in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's just a few books back in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, you're never going to find a greater demonstration of God's love than the one that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, showed when he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. That was the greatest display of love you will ever see God give to you. So if you want to know the love of God, the first thing you must do is accept the act of love that God demonstrated when he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. You see, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect sinless life, a life of perfect righteousness, and he sacrificed his life on the cross, even though he didn't deserve it. He went to the cross and died a horrible death so that you could have your sins forgiven. And he not only did that, but he rose from the grave on the third day to show you he has power to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. That's how much he loved you. He loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life so that you could have eternal life. So that you could have eternal life. Boy, when you accept that wonderful gift and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, committing to him, you will experience a wonderful, marvelous love like you've never experienced before. And I promise you, God will show you his great love. He will. He showed it through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we must do. And when you do that, he's going to continue to show you his love by indwelling you with his Holy Spirit and directing and strengthening you in your life. God doesn't just leave you alone after you establish this child-father relationship with him. You know, when you had a child, if you ever had a child, you don't just bring the child home and put it in the baby pen, whatever they call that thing. It's been a while since I've had a baby. Put it in the baby crib, the crib, yeah, the crib. And you don't just say, all right, that's it, all done, and just leave it alone, right? You don't just leave the baby alone. No, of course not. Well, when you're born into the family of God, your Father in heaven doesn't just leave you there. He doesn't just leave you alone. No, he has sent the Comforter, the Helper, to indwell you, to be with you every step of the way, to strengthen you when you're discouraged, to give you motivation when you don't care about your life. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," you see, the Holy Spirit is going to help you be rooted and grounded in his love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's what God wants to do and will do in your life through the power of His Holy Spirit as you commit to Him. So trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His demonstration of great love on the cross starts a relationship with the Father, and He sends His Spirit to strengthen you, to help you know His great love, the height of it, the width of it, the depth of it, so that you may experience the fullness of God. That is what we see here. We see a wonderful, loving relationship. And we must not forget that. We must not forget that God is going to do this and is doing this in our lives. Now, you say, well, I haven't really experienced much of that lately. God strengthening me in my inner person. Do like Paul, the apostle, just did in Ephesians. Get down on your knees and ask God to do this. And He will. He will. That's what we need to do. We need to pray to the Lord that He would give us inner strength, that He would help us comprehend His great love for us. And I promise you, He will answer that prayer. And another way we understand that God loves us is by seeing His promises fulfilled in our lives. Seeing Him give us grace like He promised He would when we do His will. You know, there are days when you feel like you can't go on. You can't go one step further. You can't handle another day. But somehow, God gives you the grace to get through. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a peace when something that should really rattle you doesn't rattle you. You have peace in your heart, even though it seems like a very stressful situation. And another way is by seeing God answer your prayers. Does God answer your prayers? Have you seen God answer your prayers? I love our Wednesday night prayer time. I absolutely love it because I take down all our prayer requests, and then we're able to reflect on those requests a week or two or even more afterwards and see how God answered those. Just last week, we had four answers to prayer that God had answered for us, that we could see that He had already answered. And He has done that over and over and over again. For the folks in this church, you understand that. You know that God loves us because He's answered our prayers. That's what God wants for you. He wants to answer your prayers. He really does. He wants you to be able to talk to Him and have a wonderful relationship with Him where you know He hears you and listens to your cries. That is the love that He shows to us. These are ways we know we are children of God. So by reflecting on these demonstrations of God's love, we start to understand our special relationship with Him. It all starts with trusting in the love He showed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then you will experience the other demonstrations that we have discussed. Now, look at verse 2 of John chapter 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, if any verse will make you shout, this has got to be a verse that makes you shout for joy. I'm not big on shouting, but when I read this verse, I want to shout. I really do. I want to praise God Because when I think about when he comes back again and we see him face to face in all his glory and he changes us to be like him, that is going to be an awesome day. I cannot wait till that happens. What an anticipation we have as we await that day when Jesus Christ comes back in all his glory and we are united with him and he makes us in the same way he is, in his likeness. That is going to be so awesome. I cannot wait. What a future we have. Now, here we see the connection between our present relationship with Jesus and the bright future he has in store for us. Now, when someone invests in your future and takes steps to secure your future success, it shows great love. You know, as parents, we do things to ensure the future of our children. We do things to ensure their success. We take steps to teach them character traits that will help them in the future. We try to instill a good work ethic in them so that they will have a good job someday and be able to have a good life. We invest in their education. We try and save a little money to help them in their education. We warn them of evil so that they can be aware of the pitfalls of life, all because we love them and care about their future. We're preparing for their future. That shows great love, doesn't it? Well, think about what Jesus is doing for you to prepare for your future, all to help your future. Well, Jesus has a great future in store for all who trust in him. Why? Because he loves you. How do we know he loves us? Look at the future he has planned for you. Look at it. It is a future that is being specifically prepared for you. Notice the phrase, what we shall be. What we shall be. Now, we don't know what we shall be. I was discussing heaven with Dottie just this last week as we thought about Warren and his presence with the Lord and him being in heaven. You know, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, do we, when we get to heaven? We don't know exactly what that means. We don't know exactly what it means to receive a glorified body at his second coming. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like. But Jesus is preparing it. He's preparing us for that time. He is taking us from what we are now to what we shall be. He's preparing us for what to who we are now to what we shall be. And that's what we need to see. Several centuries ago, the Emperor of Japan commissioned a Japanese artist to paint an exotic bird. Months passed, then years. Finally, the emperor went to the artist's studio to ask for an explanation. The artist set a blank canvas on the easel, and in an hour, he completed the painting of a bird that would become a masterpiece. The emperor asked why there had been such a long delay. The artist then went from cabinet to cabinet. He produced armloads of drawings of feathers, tendons, wings, feet, claws, eyes, beaks, all of birds. These he placed one by one before the emperor. I think we're kind of like God's painting, his masterpiece. He is preparing us for that future, when we will receive that glorified body. It will be a masterpiece. But right now, we must look forward to that future. We may not see what we shall be, but we can be sure that preparation is being made for us. Look what Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. This is Jesus speaking to all his followers. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There we are. There it is. You see, God is preparing a place for us. He's preparing us. He's specifically preparing a wonderful eternity, a wonderful future for us. And it's all going to be revealed when he comes again. That is why we should take great comfort in his love. Because he has this wonderful future planned out for us. It is a future we will see. It is a future where we will see Jesus face to face. Now, Jesus is going to come back again someday. Understand that. Jesus Christ is coming again someday. He promised he would. He came the first time to pay for our sins and give us the hope of eternal life. But when he comes the next time, he's coming to be the king and ruler of all. And that is going to be an awesome, wonderful time for all those that trusted in Jesus Christ. We'll be given a glorified body, and we will see him face to face. Think about that for a minute. Think about that truth. Someday, the Savior of our soul, the Creator of all the universe, the most awesome person in existence, you will see face to face and be able to have a close face-to-face relationship with him. Whew. That's going to be so unbelievable, so awesome, so wonderful. That is the future he has for us. A future where we see him as he is. Not through clouded glasses, but face to face. With eyes that can see like never before. That is what Jesus has in store for us. So, this word for like that we see here in verse 2, it carries the thought of not being identical to Jesus, but being similar in likeness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows us, gives us a little bit of an explanation of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. In verse 15, in verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, someday, when Jesus comes back, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise up the dead in Christ and raise up all those who are still on the earth in Christ, and we are going to be united with him and receive glorified bodies. Our corruptible body will be incorruptible. It will no longer be a body that can decay or rot. It will be a body that can no longer decay or rot. We will put on immortality. No longer will we experience the taste of death, but we will have eternal life. That is what we have here. That is the future that we are about to receive when Jesus comes back again. How could we not think that God loves us with such a wonderful future for us? I know right now that it's hard to see that because we're kind of wrapped up in this cocoon of mortality. But remember, someday God is going to make us a beautiful creature because of his great love. In her book, God by Moonlight, Amy Carmichael describes an Atlas moth emerging from its cocoon in the mountain forest west of Donharwar, India. She writes, "It hangs from a twig like a small brown bag, and however often we see it, we are never prepared for the miracle that emerges. It has wings of crimson and pink, and blended green of various soft tones, shading off into terracotta, brown, old gold. Each wing has a window made of a clear substance like a delicate flake of talc, and on the edge of each is a pattern of wavy lines or dots, or some other dainty device. From wingtip to wingtip, 9, sometimes 10 inches of beauty, one of God's lovely wonders. That is what comes out of a brown paper bag." Who would think that such an exquisite beauty could come from a drab, dull cocoon? But a much greater miracle awaits all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Understand something. God loves you so much that he has an awesome future prepared for you. And he is going to take your mortal body, that old achy body that you have right now, and he is going to give you a glorified body, one that will never ache again, one that will always go on forever and ever, and it will be like Jesus. It will be like Jesus. There'll be no more sin in our nature. No more sinful nature. Just like Jesus doesn't have any sinful nature, we will not have any sinful nature. Like Jesus, we will be immortal. Now, he's eternal. He never had a beginning. But like he never will have an end, we will never have an end. What a wonderful future we have. This future God has planned for us is because of his awesome love for us. Let's remember his wonderful love when we get discouraged and tempted by the lies of this world. Finally, I want us to see believers in Jesus have a desire to live free from the bondage of sin. Look at verse 3. It says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Now, when you have a hope in such a wonderful future because of God's awesome love, then you will want to rid yourself of the corruption of sin. You will have this desire to get sin out of your life because you are so grateful to the holy, awesome God for his love that you want to display a life just like Jesus. Jesus, when he was on earth, he never sinned. Now, we can't be perfect like Jesus, okay? And God knows that. And that's why the Apostle John, even in his letter here, writes in 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, we can confess our sins, and Jesus will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He knows we're not going to be perfect. What is he talking about here? He's talking about us having a desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. us having this desire to please God so much in our lives that we're willing to get anything that displeases Him out of our lives. Now understand something. This is a wonderful sign of God's love. You can't do this on your own. I remember before I became a Christian, trying to kick some bad habits that I had, some sinful habits. I knew they were wrong, and I was trying to kick them, but I couldn't. But when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and experienced His great love for me, that made all the difference. He not only gave me His great power through His love to overcome those sins, to get those things out, but He gave me the desire to want to, a real desire to get those things out of my life. And He will do that for you as well. Understand that. When you have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, He is going to create a desire in your heart to purge yourself of sin and give you victory over the bondage of sin. No Christian should live a life of bondage to sin. God's love is greater than that. His love is greater than that for you. Don't let sin bind you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Remember the great love that God has available for you to help you through it. So pleasing God involves living like Jesus did when He was on earth and wanting to please Him. A group of teenagers were enjoying a party, and someone suggested that they go to a certain hangout for a good time. "I'd rather you took me home," a young lady said to her date. "My parents don't approve of that place or that kind of activity." "Afraid your father will hurt you?" one girl asked sarcastically. "No," the girl replied. "I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I am afraid I might hurt him." She understood the principle that a true child of God who experiences the love of God has no desire to sin against that love. You see that? That's what we're talking about here. Having such a loving relationship with your loving Father that you don't want to do anything to hurt Him because you know how much He loves you. That is the desire we should have in our hearts. So, when you face the struggles of life, remember the great love God has bestowed on you when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember that demonstration of love when He died on the cross for your sins. Remember, you are His child, and He loves you as a father loves a child. Remember that He is preparing a great future for you. And remember that this great love should bring a desire to please Him with all of our lives.